God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 14th day of May, 2006, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. And what a special evening it is. Tonight we have wonderful music brought to us by our junior choir, and the kids do a great job. Also, special music by Jackie Graves, and then a duet by Sarah Graham and Amy Farney. We're also blessed to have with us tonight Brother Emmanuel, a Baptist minister in the Philippines, who has a special message for us and a special request. And then our sermon by our pastor, Brother John Waterloo, continuing the series on the life of Joseph. And tonight, the topic of his message is how to repair a damaged conscience and to maintain a good conscience. The primary scripture reference is from Genesis chapter 42. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world tonight listening to our message, Jesus loves you, and so do we.
Genesis, God said, "Let there be light in the dome of the sky to separate."
Separate.
The day from the night. And so it happened. God made two great lights.
Two great lights God made.
The greater one to govern the day.
The sun.
And the lesser one to govern the night. And God made the stars.
Stars, stars, stars.
God scattered them in the dome of the sky to shed light upon the earth, and God saw how good it was. God blessed the world with stars, moon, and sun, but God's greatest light was yet to come. Listen.
Promise, promise, promise.
brightest light. We thank you, God. We fill our days with shouts of joy and hymns of praise.
suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold. His life for mine, his life for mine. How could it ever be that he would die, God's son would die to save a wretch like me? What love divine, he gave his life for mine. He was despised and rejected, stripped of his garment and oppressed.
Well, good evening to everybody. And I thank God, and I'm very thankful to our pastor for allowing my wife and I and myself to be here tonight. So we've been here for 4 months now, and I'm trying to raise support for our ministry. But we came here, we don't know where to go to. We don't know whom to talk to. It so happened that since 6 years ago, I was able to, actually, this is my fourth time here in the States. But my first three trips, I was not able to meet my goal because I'm just stayed for a few months because the port of entry, they just give me a 6 months limited stay. And 6 months to stay doing deputation, you know, especially I am a national. Nobody's helping me. Most of the time, I don't have any meeting. So, but this time, I thank God, in the port of entry, my wife and I, this is the first time they gave us 3 years visa to stay in here in your country. But, of course, we will not stay long. We cannot just use that 3 years to stay here. We are very anxious to go home. And, yes, we came here since 2000, Calvary Baptist Church's Pastor Roger Dunn, I was able to visit his church that time, and it's been 6 years. Their church is supporting us, and we went back and asked him. We came here in this place, Oklahoma, with only one people that we know, that is Pastor Roger Dunn. And, well, what we did most of the time, we don't have meeting. I told to my wife, well, we cannot just sit down and wait. We rather drive and find a church, pray that God will lead us to somebody. And we stopped over there. We went to the gasoline station, looked at the phone book, and I saw Central Baptist Church. Well, we are going to find this place. that's the time we came, and I fortunately, the pastor is here. Yes, I am Brother Emmanuel DeGab. I got saved when I was 16 years old. I was raised Catholic. But a lady friend of mine invited me to attend a Baptist church Sunday morning, and the pastor preached about the good news of salvation. That was the very first time I heard that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood, to save my soul. And when the invitation came, without any hesitation, I went forward, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and personal Savior. Then after 1 year, at the age of 17, God convicted me. I felt that God is calling me into the full-time service. And at the age of 17, I started preaching. Then when I was 19, in 1983, I enrolled in the Bible College. And during my first year in the Bible College, God convicted me to start a church. I tried to object. I tried to excuse because I know my Bible knowledge is not yet enough. Just imagine 3 years old in your conversion, in your Christian life. What can I do? I tried to oppose, but God troubled me until one day I fully surrendered my life to Him. I said, "Well, go, Lord, if this is your will, well, I will go." But that night, I prayed that God will give me 3 signs. Lord, tomorrow, early in the morning, December 1983, all of my classmates in the school went home. Because during December, in every school, we have what we call the Christian vacation for 2 weeks. And all my classmates went home, but I stayed in the school. Then I prayed that the Lord will give me 3 signs. I will go to a place that I never been before. I don't even know the place. I just heard it, and I pray that God will give me 3 signs. The number one sign I ask from God is, Lord, the very first person that I'm going to approach about the gospel, he must be saved. Secondly, give me a place that I can stay to start a church. Then, thirdly, I pray that God give me vision in that place. Then early in the morning, I only have 10 pesos. 10 pesos is equivalent to 20 cents in your money. That's all what I have. I don't have any idea how much is the fare. So I went there. Then the very first person I approached about God, he got excited and he got saved. Amen. And I asked him if he knew a place that I can rent to stay, to rent and start a mission work. He brought me to a place. And then in that very place, I knelt down and prayed, and God gave me a vision. I went back to the school and talked to my pastor about it. And they believe. The church prayed about it. And they ordained me and they prayed for me. And they sent me out to go back in that place and preach the gospel. And by the grace of God, that first mission work grew. God bless it. And now there is a Victory Baptist Church. Well, in fact, my wife used to be one of our young people then. I led her to the Lord. And she fell in love with me. Praise God. We got married in 1985. And in 1985, the church was organized into Independent Baptist Church, Victory Baptist Church. And in 1987, God burdened our heart to move and to start another one. God blessed me in the church. I was able to train a man, our first deacon of the church, and he took over the church. And we started another one, which is the Open Door Baptist Church. My friend, doing missionary work in the Philippines is really tough. It's very hard. I hate to say that our country is poor, but it is really a fact. When we started our second missionary work, we just have 500 pesos support. 500 pesos support is equivalent to about $10. In your money. That's all what we have in a month. So, and that is good only for 2 to 3 days budget if you are a family man. We are used to live in a small room made of scrap wood, made of scrap cartons. Maybe this pulpit place is a little bigger than the room where we are staying. We are sleeping on the floor. We don't have any bed. But we survive by the grace of God. God is good. And now we are in our 4th church that we started. I've been in the ministry for 23 years. By the grace of God, He allowed me to start 4th church already. But I'm not only engaged in church planting, but God burdened my heart to train our own people. Because I do believe that in order for us to saturate, to quickly saturate our country, is to train our own people. And by the grace of God, He allowed me to produce 10 missionaries and 10 pastors and other preachers who are working in different places. They are doing the same thing. And I thank God for that. So, God is blessing blessing our ministry. Philippines is running for about 87 million in population. 85% are Roman Catholics, 10% are Muslims, 5% are mixed denomination. When we say mixed denomination, excluding every denomination who claims that they are not Catholic, but we don't know how if they are Christian or not. But as far Christianity, true Christianity is really a very small percentage. So that means there's a lot of things to be done. There's a lot of works that we need to do. And I got a vision. God gave me a vision. I pray that God will. I've been in the ministry for 23 years, but I am praying that God will give me another 20 years in the ministry. And I'm praying that God will allow me to have 200 preachers to be sent out into 100 communities to start 200 satellite churches in my place. What we are trying to do before is start a church in the inner town and trying to bring people from communities, from villages in that one place. But it is too expensive for us. It is impossible for us to continue that way. But God is leading me is instead of bringing people from different communities in one place, what I'm trying to do now is train our people to go to train them and go in that send them in that communities to have their own mission work, to have their own church in every communities. It's to me it is very it's a big vision, it's a big goal, and to me it seems impossible, but I know if this is God's will, He will provide. And it so happened that we are struggling financially. But I thank God He opened doors for us one more time to be here in your country, trying to raise little amount of support. This time, I'm just praying that God will give me $1,000. And I'm praying for churches, individuals that can help us to have that support, and that support will be splitted. That amount will be shared. Honestly, I want to tell you that every single dollar that I am receiving here is being shared and splitted to other local pastors and local missionaries who are already in the field, but they are struggling financially. And not only that, that's my first goal, to raise $1,000 support every month. That is additional because I already have a little amount of support existing so far, but I need to have additional of $1,000 for me to continue our training program and for me to continue helping those pastors and missionaries who are already in the field. We started our fourth church 2004, and God is just blessing us. We are renting a small building. But in 2 years' time, we outgrown that building. God, I can tell you that Philippines is very open for the words of God. Our people are very receptive. If you will do knock on door, they will open the door and let you share what you have. So I can say honestly that Philippines is the harvest field. Our people are just hungry. They are really longing for God. They are seeking for God. They are thirsty as far as the gospel is concerned. So there is a good reason of investing in the Philippines because they are just white unto harvest. I am just praying that God will give me partner and churches and individuals that can be my partner to continue training our people and to continue our job starting and planting churches all over our country. So just like what I mentioned, God, we outgrown the building. I encourage our people to give sacrificially, and with the help of other friends, we were able to start the foundation. We already have the walls, but we cannot just finish it. But we don't have a place that we can gather together to worship God. What we did, we put tent to be our roof. But the problem is the tent has been there for 6 months and it started tearing apart. So it is really indeed my prayer to raise funds to finish our building. And actually, I brought the whole building with me. We are trying to build a two-story building because we have just a limited property, just a small piece of land. So, and when it is finished, the main auditorium will be on the second floor. The downstairs, the first floor, will be used as our dormitory and Sunday school, because as like what I mentioned, we have a training program and we need a place to stay where our preachers, where are those men and women who just surrender their lives to be trained in our ministry. So, and in order for us to finish the whole building, it will cost $30,000. And we are already here 4 months. By the grace of God, we already have $12,000. We are still in need of $18,000 to finish the whole building. But my first concern is to finish, is to have the first deck. Because our people are just meeting on the tent. And when it rains, they need to cancel service. When we were still there, I always reminding our people that every time they go to the service, they need to bring their own umbrella. Or else, when it rains, and they will be all wet. But sad to say, last night, we talked to our daughter, our oldest daughter, and she said that because Philippines is ahead of 13 hours, at this time it's already it's already almost Monday morning. It's almost Monday morning, and she said that they don't have service because there was a storm, and the tent it just collapsed. And it's raining, so they have to cancel service. So it hurts me. I don't want to hear that. But my first concern is to finish the first deck, so that while we are little by little, we can continue. And if we can have this, you know, if we can have this, they can use downstairs, and they will be bothered anymore when whether it rains or sunshine. So I made this for you to clearly understand, because explaining in English is hard for me. Although English is our second language in the Philippines, but still I have hard time explaining in English. I thank God in heaven, English is not the language. So, my dear friend, I am just behind. I'm just still in need of $3,000 to complete the first deck, and it will serve as their roof. My dear friends, consider us in your prayer. Philippines just ready to be harvested. Our people are hungry for the words of God and praying for some churches and individuals. And at my closing, you can help me. I'm praying for some churches that can share a little amount of support and little amount to finish our building. And I also prepared an envelope. If you can have, if you want to help us just a little amount, you can have one of my envelope in my display board. And you can just, the address is there, and you can send it anytime. But be sure you will send it before the rapture, so that we can still use it. And my friend, what I'm trying to say is, our immediate needs is to complete this first deck, and I'm still behind of $3,000. And if I can have $3,000 this week, they can finish it in 2 weeks' time. And little by little, we can continue building the other part. Thank you very much. God bless you. Thank you, Pastor.
Consider all the time. Let's stand as we look at Genesis chapter 42. This is part two to Wednesday night's message as we're going over the effects of our conscience and how to activate a seared conscience, which we'll talk about a little bit, and then really how to maintain the good conscience. So we'll review a little bit from Wednesday, not a whole lot, but then to jump into our second part here. But if you remember the story of Joseph now, he is in charge, second in command really over all of Egypt, and the brothers have now come to buy food. And basically to kind of bring you up to speed, he's tricked them and talked harshly to them, kind of roughly. They don't know it's him. He's taken, thrown them in prison for 3 days now, and he's calling them out and talking to them. And now this is their response after being in prison for 3 days. Now remember, they've not seen him for 22 years. So it's been a long time. We talked about all that went on. We talked about Reuben and his sin, and we talked about Judah and his sin, and Simeon's sin, and all this, these great sins mentioned in the Word of God by just these particular men. So 22 years of great faults and sin, and yet they're going to remember one in particular from this. So we take a look at verse 21, and the Bible says, "And they said," we're talking about the brothers, "they said one to another, 'We are very guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us.'" Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, we realize it's not your heart's desire, Lord, that we would live with a damaged conscience, Lord, whether it be seared or grieved. But Lord, you've called us, as 1 Timothy 1:5 says, Lord, to live with a pure, good conscience. It is your desire. It is what you want for every born-again believer, Lord. And we see from this story, Lord, just the importance of that. Satan have no advantage over us, Lord, in any way, but we put things under the blood of Jesus Christ and allow you to atone us and to forgive us and allow us to go on for you. We praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we went over Wednesday and we began to talk about a seared conscience and what that was. And if you remember, as we were looking at that in 1 Timothy 4, 2, they believed lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We began to parallel that to the little light in your car, if you remember. A little check engine light comes on, and you go, we'll do that later. And that kind of goes, and all of a sudden, a week, a month, whatever, the car's broken down, and you've got a little piece of black tape over it, you know, ignoring it. And then you're like, man, I don't know why we broke down. You know, I'll tell you why you broke down, because there was a warning light that you ignored. And that's really what our conscience is. You see, the Holy Spirit of God uses our conscience to bring us back to God. But if we ignore that little warning light, that little still small voice inside of us, and we begin to ignore it and disobey God, then that conscience becomes all mixed up. That's why we said you can't live by, well, I just live according to my conscience. I can't always do that, because you can have a seared conscience. You can have an evil conscience, the Bible says, and be one that's not motivated by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the way to live. We live by, thus saith the Word of God. Although when we are living that way and we're living right, the conscience, it can be a good thing. So we talked about how to activate that. We said there were three things that happened here to the brothers in verses 21 on down to verse 38 when we read that on Wednesday. We said, number one, we said, first of all, they took responsibility. They finally woke up and said, hey, this is us, man. We're the ones that hurt our brother. We're the ones that blew it. We're the ones that did that. I'm going to tell you, you will never ever find healing in a good conscience until you come to grips with the fact that you're the one in sin. You know, not, well, as soon as the other guy comes back, as soon as they fix that, I'll fix my part. No, no. If you want to go forward, you want God's blessings, you got to stop and say, no, I was wrong in this area. You say, well, how do I know if I was wrong? You know if you were wrong. Okay, the fact of the matter is the Word of God. If you just get into the Word of God, start reading, you'll know if you're wrong. You'll know if you're right. That's why the Holy Spirit's there. Secondly, they recognize in verse 28, if you go over there, it says, and he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, lo, it is even in my sacks. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done to us? The second way to activate a seared conscience is you begin to see God working in your life. And they saw God clearly in their life because, matter of fact, they're saying, man, look what's happened. It is this great sin that we committed to our brother Joseph. And I mean, everyone to a man knew, all 11 of them, or I should say 10, you don't have Benjamin there, but all 10 of them knew exactly what the problem was. This is what we did to our brother 22 years ago, and we've never made it right. Never made it right. We've never corrected it in any way. And we've just covered it up and gone on our way. And now God's getting us back 22 years later. Why? Well, I tell you what, when you come under the hand of God, I've always said, you'll know it's the hand of God. You know, people say, is this God doing this to me? You'll know. You'll know. Is it circumstance? Well, most of the time it is just life and things just happen. But if it's God judging you, he will place it strongly in your path to where you can recognize, hey, God wants to do something in my life. When that happens, I'm going to tell you, you'll want to respond to God. Then we talk thirdly about activating a seared conscience, and that was receiving God's grace. Matter of fact, in verse 28, it says, and he said to his brethren, my money is restored. You ever think about that? Why would Joseph give the money back? I mean, he's talked harshly. He threw him in prison. He keeps Simeon back in jail. He says, now get out of here and don't come back unless you bring Benjamin. I mean, everything's negative. Everything's attacking. Everything's just coming down on him. And then he throws a little bit of grace in there. A little bit of grace just kind of goes up on top there. Interesting, we began to talk about that. We went to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Turn over there with me real quick. And keep your finger here into Genesis. But Romans chapter 2, I want to show that one more time to you. The Bible says here in Romans 2, 4, a very powerful verse that I really challenge you to remember. In Romans 2, 4, he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I mean, God was orchestrating the whole thing. God was coming and he said, first of all, I want you all to know in your heart it's you. I want you to take responsibility. I want you, secondly, to know that it's me working. And thirdly, I want you to know that I love you and I want you restored. I want you to repent. So I'm going to give you a little bit of grace. I'm going to give a little bit of sugar in it, okay? I'm going to give a little bit of grace so you understand that I still love you. So they got the money back and they look at this going, oh, wow. They didn't deserve that and they knew it. And I began to remind people, I want to remind you once again. Folks, when God begins to work in a merciful way, take him up on the mercy, okay? I mean, go to repentance, get down on your knees before Almighty God, get right with God. Why? Because it's an open door for you to get right with God. God works often by grace. But I'll tell you, that window's a short window. That door is just a short door. And anytime he can close that door and go right back to judgment and wrath and harshness. Why? Because he is Almighty God. So when the opportunity comes, praise him for it and take it right up. So we talked about that. So we activate it. Now what do I do once I've activated my conscience and we see the brothers here and now they're kind of alert to what's happening? They come back to their dad in verse 36 to 38, which we read. They begin to dispel or explain the story. And as they do everything, they're still not totally clean, but at least they're starting to be honest with their dad. They're starting to come forward with the truth. They still haven't confessed what they did to Joseph, but they're on that verge and they're at least ready for that. And over the next 6 months to a year, as more famine comes, we find them going back to Joseph. You're going to find a complete openness as they finally open up as Joseph reveals himself. What a wonderful time it's going to be. But I want tonight, for just a few minutes, I want to give you some thoughts on maintaining a good conscience. Once you get to a place where your conscience is clear before God and you're operating the way God wants, how do you keep that conscience clear? One person wrote this, which I thought was good. I want you to really think about this, kind of a deep thought, but it's a good thought. He said, the tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less. So the tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life, but that it bothers him less and less. Now think about that. Our big problem today is not that we know less or less, but it bothers us less or less. In other words, the more that we get involved, the more of life we get involved with, it bothers us less and less. The sins that we've committed, the life that's not, we don't really care. That's a dangerous place to be in. Another person put it this way. There's only one way to achieve happiness on this terrestrial ball, and that is to have either a clear conscience or none at all. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, the second one is not the road you want to go down. But he said there's two ways. Either a person has no conscience at all, nothing bothers them, they just go, but they just accumulate a lot of sin and they're going to get judgment from God, or the person who recognizes it and they keep their conscience clear. Turn with me to Acts chapter 24, if you would. Acts chapter 24. Paul was a man of God that loved the Lord and gave us some advice. It was his purpose in life to always keep his conscience clear before God. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, look what the Bible says here. The Apostle Paul says, and herein do I exercise, I practice, I exercise, I have a routine, a habit. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void, empty of offense towards God and towards man. Paul said, I live my life in this. Once my conscience was awakened. See, because Paul had a seared conscience. Are you aware of that? I mean, come on. Paul was a religious man. He was what many would call a Christian, although he was not a Christian. He was a very religious man, but he spent his days killing Christians. And if you had talked to him, he'd say, look at me. I'm doing this for Almighty God. And he could articulate it better than you and I could. He could give you the laws. He could tell you why he was doing it. And in his own mind, in his own hypocritical, seared conscience, he literally thought he was right. Till one day, God met him on the road to Damascus and said, hey, why don't you take some responsibility for what you're doing? Hey, why don't you recognize I'm working in your life? Hey, why don't you repent right now? And praise God, Paul said, that's a good idea. And Paul went ahead and repented. He began to turn towards God. And from that point on, he said, guess what? You can live a Christian life, and you can be in all this religious stuff and still not be in tune with God. He says, I don't ever want to go back to that. And so here in Acts 24, he writes, every day, I want to make sure I always have a conscience void, empty of any offense. Why? Because I want to be right with God, and I want to be right with man. Folks, that's a good way to live. Matter of fact, we're going to talk about that. First of all, let me give you several things to maintain a good conscience. Number one, if you're taking notes, I believe recognizing that we are accountable to Almighty God. I think the first thing to having a good conscience is this. You and I must recognize that we are accountable to Almighty God. That's why Paul said every day I want to make sure my conscience is clear. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14? It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Guess what? We are accountable to God. Every day, one day, you're going to stand before one of the judgments of God. There are several. The great white throne judgment, you don't want to be there. That's for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus Christ. And they will be giving every excuse in the world for why they should be letting into heaven. And God, with the books open, will show them all that they've done, every law that they've broken. I believe God's going to go even back to the law, the very law that they're trying to fulfill, and show them that they couldn't fulfill it. But then he's going to conclude with this. But the greatest offense that you had is not just the fact that you couldn't fulfill the law, but you never accepted Jesus Christ. And they will be standing there and cast into the lake of fire. Why? Because they didn't accept. Boy, that's a bad judgment to be in. We say, preacher, I won't be there. Well, I hope you won't be there. Praise God. I hope you know Jesus Christ. You're not going to stand there. But we think, woo, we're clear. No, there's what's called the Bema Seat judgment. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll all stand before God. And every work that we've ever done will be judged. And I'm telling you, every deed, every thought, the Bible says, everything will be brought before Almighty God. Because guess what? You are accountable to God. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't have a good conscience unless you realize that. Unless you realize that I'm accountable to God, whether anybody else sees me or not, my God sees me. And I better be right with Almighty God. Folks, that is so critical. I mean, it's nice to go to bed at night knowing, you know what, I'm right with God. Now, brother, there's nothing better to know that I don't have to look over my shoulder, not for somebody else, but for God to say, I wonder if he's going to do something because of that. I wonder if he's going to judge me. I wonder if he's going to do something in my life. Man, that's not a good way to live. But it's nice just lay down that pillow and close your eyes and realize that, man, I ended the day with the best of my ability right before Almighty God, accountable for my offenses, correcting my offenses, and off I go. But secondly, in Acts 24, 16, he says, not only are you to be right with God, but now don't miss this, you're to be right with man. You're to be right with man. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, I wish we had time to detail this out. You will probably want to read it. I'm just going to highlight some verses because of time tonight. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is a beautiful chapter about not offending your brother. And it deals with liberty of the Christian. In other words, as a born-again believer, I have great liberty in Christ. There's a lot of things I can do. Now, there's some parameters on that. That liberty doesn't mean I can just do whatever I want. I mean, I got to go by the laws of man, and I have to go still by the laws of God. Those aren't excluded. But inside those boundaries, I have a lot of freedom. However, in that freedom, God is warning, do not use that freedom to hurt somebody else. Well, there's a big problem back then. It came down to eating meat. Ours would be different things, but theirs was eating meats. According to old Jewish custom, there were certain meats you couldn't eat, and especially if you offered it to an idol. Woo, that was a bad thing back then. But mature Christians realize, well, there's no idols, and it's just meat, just flesh. And if you eat it, it's just going to make you full and make you feel good, to tell you the truth. It's no big deal. But there were new believers coming in thinking, no, that's a wicked thing. That's an evil thing. It's like you're partaking with the evil idol if you eat it. And so it was a big debate in the church. So Paul said, let me clarify this debate, and let me just help you out. He says basically here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to show you a couple of verses. Verse 7 says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge." In other words, not everyone understands there is no other God. Not everybody understands that there's just one God, and that meat is really nothing. "For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled." He said, some people, if you invite them over and you say, "Listen, we bought this sheep and it was meat at the market and I got it half price. And I think they offer it to some idol, Ashtaroth or something. But hey, it's no big deal. Let's just eat." And you kind of convince them to eat it. Matter of fact, you kind of make them feel bad that you bought it and you prepared it. And that if they don't eat it, you're going to offend them. And they really don't want to, but you kind of force them with your words. And so they put the fork down and they take a bite and they go ahead and eat it. You know what the Bible says? You've wounded their weak conscience. It says it's wrong. He goes on a little bit more. Look down here in verse 10. He says, "For if any man see which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" Look what he says. "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience," look at this, "you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." You know what Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did? He enlightens us to another area of how to keep your conscience clear. Not only do I have to be right before God, but I am accountable to how I affect other people. You cannot go home at night. You cannot close your day in a stubbornness, in a pride, in an arrogance to say, "Hey, it's my right, buddy. I'll do what I want. Don't you tell me what to do. And I don't really care what you think. I'll eat what I want. I'll watch what I want. I'll go where I want. And if it offends you, tough luck, buddy. Just grow up and go, ha, that's just the way it is." God says that's sin. That is sin. It is brother for the mature brother to actually not get involved in something that is totally legal and okay if it would offend somebody else. Why? Because God said it is so important that you end every day right before God and right before your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you do everything in your power. I'll tell you, I can't stand it if I know someone's upset with me. I'll be honest with you. I don't know about you, but I'm just to the point where, and my wife will tell you, man, if I get in an argument with Miss Deb, and of course she's wrong, but it doesn't matter. But if I get in an argument with Miss Deb, I just can't take the attitude, well, tough luck. She's just a sensitive trumpet player anyways. You know, maybe she's moody. You know, women are moody anyways, you know. You know, just offended half of them right there. But anyway, you know, I mean, you know, but sometimes we'll kind of take that attitude like, well, who cares? She just needs to grow up. But I'm telling you, if I know she's upset, I'll go home. And even if I have that attitude at the beginning, I'll be sitting there. And it's like the Holy Spirit of God saying, call her, call her, call her. I don't want to call her. She calls me. I called last time. Call her. Why? Man, I just can't do it. Well, did you do everything right? Yeah, I did everything right. You're right before God? Yes, I'm right before God. You're right before her? Oh, no, but it's her problem. So what do? You give her a call. You give her your pride. You pick it up and go, Deb, hi. Hey, you know what? I think there's a problem between us. Nah, everything's fine. No, it's really not. You know, and you talk it out. Why? Because I want to make sure I close the day to the best. Not, that doesn't always mean everything will be solved. She may still not be real happy with me. But I got to know when I go to bed, I did everything I could that day to correct that situation. And even if it doesn't get corrected, I can lay down that night and say, I'm still not happy that it's not right. But you and I both know that the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, to live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. In other words, you can only do your part. The problem with our consciences, are we doing our part? Are we doing our part? That's the key. Can I lay down saying, I followed the steps, I've done my part, and if so, then you can sleep and keep working on that? Man, some of you are going to some of you are going to have people that hate your guts just because you're alive. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Become a preacher one day, you'll understand. Seriously, there's some people that just, I mean, no matter what you say or what you, they just can't stand you. You say, what do I do? Well, what do I do? You just love them and go on, man. But you got to know you've done everything in your power to make things right with them without compromising your belief in God, your direction with God, what God's called you to do. You're going to do everything you can in your power in those boundaries. And then you go on. Why? Because the second way to maintain a good conscience is you must be right with other people. And God has commanded you. You have no right to offend somebody else for your own pleasure, for your own goals in life. You have to do everything you can to help a brother. Why? That's just the way it is. So that's the second way to maintain a good conscience. And it's a good way to maintain a good conscience. Let me give you a third way. Turn with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. Once we get that conscience where it needs to be and we've recognized and activated the fact that there's some sin or some problem in our life and we're repenting and we're taking care of it, these are the steps to keep it good and maintain. Step number 3, Romans 13:5. Look what it says here. Now this chapter here deals with following authority in your life. Interesting, in verse 5, he comes down after going through that, says, "Wherefore you must needs be subject," look what it says, "not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." Wow, that's powerful. He said, you know, you need to follow people above you. You know why? Because they have power over you. Okay? Now, I know we live in America. We don't think anybody has power over us, but let me help you. People have power over you. Okay? They really do. There are higher powers than you that can come and take your rights away just like that. I remember it's been about 20, 30 years ago up in Nebraska. They came and they locked the church doors. They barred the church doors in the United States of America. Are you aware of this? A big old thing took place, and the church took a stand, a biblical stand here, and said, listen, we're not going to do this, or we're going this direction. And the state said, oh, no, you're going to do this. And they said, no, you can't do anything. And they marched in, and with the authorities, surrounded the building, locked it up, and says, nobody goes in. And anybody that tried, they threw them in jail. And they said, it's not right, it's not fair. But guess what? It happened. And it wasn't right, and it wasn't fair. But guess what? It still happened. They can't do that. Wake up. They can do whatever they want. There are authorities out there, and you offend them, and you cross them, and it doesn't matter. Their wrath is coming down. That's why God said, you better obey the authorities that are out there. As long as they don't contradict, thus saith the word of God, you better follow the authorities. Why? Because if not, wrath is coming. But secondly, not just wrath, but your own conscience. You know, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, is it not the conscience of why the Bible says, the like figure also, baptism does not save us, but it gives us a good conscience before God? You know why you get baptized? Because you're obeying God. You don't get baptized for salvation. You get baptized to obey Almighty God. And if you don't do it, your conscience says, hey, something's wrong with you. Why? You're disobeying Almighty God. Matter of fact, if you've been saved and haven't been scripturally baptized yet, you got to ask yourself, why not? Either A, I don't know about it, or I mean, there could be other circumstances, but if you've been saved for any length of time, and you're just saying, I'm not going to get baptized, and I don't want to get baptized, there's a problem there, and it's called disobedience. And God says your conscience will let you know. But there's a myriad of ways. Do you not understand that the reason you ought to know this book and understand this book? Because every time you disobey this book, the Holy Spirit will prick you through your conscience. I can't tell you how many times I'll preach a message and someone will say, how did you know that? Let me help you. I'm going to give you a secret. I didn't. Okay, I really didn't. Now, sometimes your wives do give me notes, but really, most of the time, I ignore those. I didn't know. What was it? The Holy Spirit, God knows what you need. Okay, your conscience. Some of you know you're not obeying the Word of God in certain areas. You think it's just a preacher standing up picking on you. Fact of the matter, we're not picking on you. We're just preaching the Word of God. Take it a step further. Matter of fact, some people refuse to go to church. You know why? Because they don't want to obey the Word of God. Let's just be honest. If you want to be disobedient, where's the last place you want to be? I really want the preacher up there telling me, I'm in sin. Well, there's one way to avoid that. Don't show up. Don't read your Bible. Okay? It doesn't work real well, but it does for a while, I guess. Start searing that conscience. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to maintain a good conscience, it's real simple. Obey God. Obey God. Every time you're confronted with something, deal with it at the time you're confronted and go on with Almighty God. Folks, I know sometimes I probably get accused of making Christianity so simple, but I just got to be honest with you. I'm perplexed at how hard we make Christianity. I really am. You say, well, preacher, it's a difficult thing. Now, I don't want to offend anybody here, but let me just take a short break and help you. Let me tell you why it's so hard, because we don't want to do it. Okay? If the boss comes up and says, I want you to go sweep. That ain't my job description. You sit there and you complain and get mad. And the boss says, come back. I thought I told you to sweep. Yeah, I'll get to it. And finally you get up and do it. Why is it so hard to go sweep? What's the big deal? Because you don't want to do it. It's simple. You don't want to do it. Why is it when you tell your kids to do something, it's so difficult for them to do it? Well, I'm going to give you the hint in case you didn't know. They don't want to do it. Okay, go clean your room. And they do it. They do about half-hearted. You go back in there. You call this clean? Well, of course it's not clean. Why isn't it clean? They don't want to do it. It's real simple. But you make them do it because you're the authority. So they go ahead and do it, but they really don't want to do it. And this kind of progresses over time, and you see them doing less and less. And well, let me just help you. We call that a rebellious spirit. Okay? In case you didn't know, that's what it is. I just thought I'd help you with that right now. Okay? Well, now, wait a minute. Why is it, though, some kids or some people, you come up and just tell them something, and they do it, no complaint, no argument, no nothing, smile on their face, a lot of joy? Well, that's weird. Let me give you a hint. When you do it that way, it's easy living. You want to have fun at home? Real simple. Mom and dad say do something, jump up and do it. You say it produces easy living. Many of you have conflicts at home that you create. You think it's mom and dad. Oh, let me help you. It's rebellion. Some of you at work have conflicts. You know why you have conflicts? Because you kind of set up your own authority system inside of yourself of what you are and aren't going to do. Let me just help you. Just follow and obey. Now, those are practical applications for what we're talking about spiritually. You know why so many Christians have trouble with Christianity? I believe a large majority is this simple point. We don't want to obey God. We'd rather argue or excuse our position rather than to open up the Word of God and it says, go do this. We go, sounds good to me. Sounds good to me. Let's go. Now, folks, seriously, I know people look at me like, are you crazy? I really am not. One of the neat things about being a Christian and following God is we just have to follow. We don't have to make up what we got to do. We pick up the Word of God, we read it, and we just do it. When it happens, I'll be really honest, Christianity becomes real easy. It becomes real easy. Why? All I got to do is obey. But the minute I start in my mind, in my actions, not obeying, I begin to start hardening my conscience. And Christianity gets very, very hard. Why? Because it's my way or God's way. And there's no compromise with God. He wants all of you, man. And when you start fighting it, I've seen people start growing. They get saved, man. And whatever the preacher says, they're excited to do, you know. I mean, they get the right Bible. They start dressing modestly and living for God. And then all of a sudden, they're coming for 3 months, 6 months, and the preacher preaches another message. Something they're not excited to hear. And all of a sudden, I mean, it's right there in their spirit they got to make a decision. Do I just go ahead and do that too? Because after all, the Bible's never led me astray yet. But all of a sudden, something twinges inside. And they go, nah, I don't think so. You just change things right there. And until you go back to that point and say, you know what, God? I'm going to give up this area of my life too because you commanded me to. And I'm going to obey you. Why? For conscience sake. There are many a times I've told you people come forward in a message and it has nothing to do with the message I'm preaching. I mean, zippo. You're like, what's happening? It's called the Holy Spirit of God convicting you, convicting me in a totally different area that I said no in. And I've said this, and I'll say it again. You want to get things right with God? Go to the point where you told God no and say yes. Whatever he said, say yes. He may come to you and say, I want you to get rid of this music. Oh, Brother Scott listens to that music. You know, he listens to it all the time, man. You know, that's nice. Maybe God's not talking to Brother Scott. He's talking to you. So what do? You do what God tells you to do. And if you rebel, say, well, no, I'm not going to do it because they're not doing it. I'm going to tell you right now, you just changed your Christian course right there. It's not that you're lost, but you've just started to sear your conscience just a little bit. And every time you say no after that, you'll get harder and harder and harder. The very third thing to maintain a good conscience is simply this. Just obey God. There's a fourth thing, and I'll give it to you real quick because I got to get to number five. There's a fourth thing you need to do to keep a good conscience and to keep it clear before God. Number four is you need to confess your sins as the Holy Spirit brings them to your mind. You all know 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, let me help you. You all know you can't lose your salvation. Everybody aware of that? I don't know about you, but that's a good glory hallelujah. Okay? You cannot lose your salvation. But you know what happens when you sin? The neat thing about a good conscience, a clear conscience, is when you sin, it's like that warning light going off. Okay? And the closer you are to God, the cleaner your conscience is, the more sensitive it is. It really is. In other words, it begins to prick you quicker and faster and over even what some people would call smaller things. Things that are, you know, just not that important, preacher. They're just not very relevant. You know, and I don't know why you're talking about that. Standards and separation, that's just not that important. Why are some people convicted in small areas and some not? Well, I'm just going to be honest with you. Basically, what it comes down to is some have a clearer conscience. Some are more sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm going to tell you how they got there. They got there simply by every time they sin, they confess it to God. I mean, the minute that they sin, they stop and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Man, if I don't get rid of this, it's going to hinder my relationship, my power, God's blessings. I'm stopping right now. I'm going to confess it right now. Well, preacher, I'd have to do that every day. Amen. I'd do that every week, man. I'd be clearing my mind out like every week. Bingo. You say, what's the good of that? God's blessings. God's power in your life. That's the benefit of that. Number four, if you want to maintain a good conscience, you confess your sins to Almighty God. But number five, and this is the one I want to close on, you need to learn to respond to guilt properly. Guilt, as we talked about Wednesday night, is a funny thing. Guilt can be good or bad. Good guilt is when the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life. And there's something like what, and don't miss this, there's something like what the brothers did that was never taken care of. Are you all with me? Not something you did that you took care of with God, you just still feel guilty personally about. Okay? Oh, I stole something when I was 10 years old. And every time the preacher brings a message on stealing, you confessed it, you corrected it, you got it right. Inside you go, everybody's looking at me. Let me help you. That's false guilt. And you've already confessed that to God. You got that thing right. Man, get over it and move on. We'll show you how in just a minute. No, that's not the guilt we're talking about. We're talking about something that you did. Maybe nobody else knows. You never confessed it to God. You never got it right. You never cleared it up. And man, every time just kind of keeps coming up. Just keeps coming up. That's what we're talking about. You need to remove that guilt. See, you can't do something. You can't be a young lady or middle-aged lady and at 16, 17, 18 have an abortion. Never tell anybody. And I'm not recommending you go around telling everybody. But then at 28, it's just going to be gone. I'm telling you right now, you can do that if you confess that to God as a sin. If you recognize that was wrong and you did it wrong and you clear that up, then guess what? You can move on and God will bless you in great ways. But if you never confess that and you start justifying and say, well, I was just young and I didn't know. No one's debating that. But I'm just going to tell you, you know what we do? We cover that stuff up and we justify it like it's okay. And then we wonder why it still bothers us. I'll tell you why it still bothers us. We never get it right. Until you stop and recognize, hey, God, you're right, I'm wrong. Guess what? You're going to have major problems in your life. You're going to have major struggles in your life. You need to use guilt in a proper way. If you've already confessed sin, you need to recognize it's Satan. Matter of fact, a Christian counselor uses three things he'll tell everybody when they have guilt that continues in their life. Brother Mike Hayes down in Oklahoma City. He says there's three things you need to do to remove false guilt. First of all, you have to recognize false guilt comes from Satan, not God. Okay? If you can look back and say, I've confessed that, I've gotten that right with God, then listen, it's not from God, it's from somebody else. It's only one person left. It's called Satan. And he's bringing it up, and the Bible says he's your accuser. You say, what do I do, preacher? There's three things you do. Number one, you pray. Number one, you pray. You pray, and you just pray with fervency, and you pray to God and say, God, listen, God, I pray you remove these thoughts, and just help me to go on, and help me to go on strong. Why? Because I believe, and I know that I've confessed this, and I'm right with you, and God, I know Satan's attacking, so I'm just recognizing right now that Satan is attacking, and I'm just praying for your help. First thing you do is pray. Second thing you do is you praise the Lord. And there's a neat verse on that. Matter of fact, if you go to Psalms 43, or I'll just read it to you real quick, Psalms 43:5, the Bible says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Man, let's look at this. Why art thou cast down? Why are you depressed? Why are you feeling bad? And why art thou disquieted within me? Why are you having all this turmoil inside? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my conscience. He goes, I'm going to praise my God. Why? He's the one that gives health to my conscience. So the first thing you do is you pray to God. Secondly, you praise him for already forgiving you for that sin, for already removing that sin, and for all that he's done in your life. And you just begin to pray to him. You just begin to praise him and say, oh, thank you, God. It's a wonderful, you know, God loves the praises of his people. You cannot read the book of Psalms and not get that out of there. I'm sorry. If you read the book of Psalms and don't come to the conclusion that you should be praising God more, something's wrong. Every time I read that book, I'm like, you know, I ought to be praising God more. I ought to be telling God how great he is more. I ought to be thanking him more. Why? Because of everything he's done for me. So you just look at Satan and say, I'm praying to God, and now I'm going to praise my God. And then thirdly, you plead the blood of Jesus Christ. You remind good old Satan of something very important. That sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's gone. It means nothing. Matter of fact, if it was brought up to Jesus, he'd say in the good old song, what sin are you talking about? What are you talking about? I don't remember that sin. It's not like he really forgot it, folks. God knows everything. He just removed it and said it's not an issue anymore because you've gotten forgiveness for it. You've confessed it and you're moving on. You just plead the blood of Christ. I love Revelations 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. You want to overcome Satan? The blood of the Lamb is how you do it. I'm going to tell you right now, there are some of you right here. You ought to be out on harvesters. You ought to be on bus ministry. You ought to be doing something. But inside you say, I can't preach. I'm this great big sinner. Let me tell you, then get it right with God. Well, I did it about 5 years ago, but it keeps coming back. No, it's called Satan, and deal with it. And every time it comes up, pray. Praise God and just plead the blood and say, hey, get out of my face, Satan. I'm a child of God. I'm a different person now, and I'm going forward, and you have no accusation. Why? It's covered under the blood. But if you haven't got it covered under the blood, if you haven't asked for forgiveness, then you drop right there and you take care of it. And then you get up and serve God. Why? Because, folks, we need more laborers. We need more workers in the field. And I truly believe one of the great problems is that Satan is attacking our conscience. And we're not doing anything about it. Folks, a sweet life includes a good conscience. And it's a precious thing that you'll protect your conscience. And if you'll do that, you'll find some sweet peace and joy like you've never had before. But first, you must make it a priority to have a good conscience before Almighty God. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Joseph and the place that we know you're bringing the brothers. We've read the end of the story and we know the great reunion that takes place later on. The great repentance, Lord, and forgiveness. But Lord, even the brothers struggled with this even a little bit later as we get even to chapter 50. We see after the dad dies, they still struggle with this great guilt, Lord, for this great sin. And Joseph, being a type of Christ, reminds them that it's all gone. Man, what a great victory and what a great story. Lord, I pray to help each one of us to realize the importance of our conscience, Lord. It is something that, Lord, gets attacked on a constant basis. And Lord, we need to keep it clear and good and sensitive towards you. Through it, Lord, you can use our conscience in a great way to warn us, to guide us. But if we're not careful, Lord, Satan will use it in a way to get us away from you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to confess our sins and to get things right. And Lord, I pray especially tonight, Lord, if there's somebody here, Lord, you brought something to their mind. May they not linger, may they not wait, Lord, but may they come and just confess that to you, Lord, and get it right. Lord, if there's false guilt taking place that Satan has thrown up.
I wonder far away from God.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, on this Mother's Day, Sunday night. We do hope you've had a blessed day and that the messages that you've heard today are particularly moving to you. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by 6th and Hartford and give us the chance to get to know you. Have a blessed week. Thank you again for listening.